past 2 weeks, we've been looking at Paul's often neglected first letter to the Thessalonians. We haven't neglected it of late. And as I pointed out the past 2 Sundays, a reason to pause and really look at it is 1 Thessalonians, written in the year 51, is the oldest written evidence of Christianity. It gives us our earliest glimpse of what it means to be a Christian. And this week, we read from the 3rd chapter of that letter. And there, Paul finishes by telling the Thessalonians to increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Finally, he asks God to so strengthen their hearts in holiness that the Thessalonian Christians will be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of Jesus Christ with his saints. Blameless, spotless, without sin. I would say Paul had fairly high standards for his congregation. The thing is, it seems like if you pose such a lofty goal, it'll be real easy to miss it. I mean, Jesus lived a blameless life, but he had the advantage of being both fully human and fully divine. And since I don't think any of us are that, any more than the Thessalonian Christians were, you start to wonder, why would you have a goal of being perfect? Maybe Paul exaggerates a bit. Then as I look at it, I realize that Paul really isn't exaggerating at all, that what he's doing is standing in a stream sort of a Judeo-Christian tradition that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and looks all the way ahead to the end of time. And you can find here and there in Scripture evidence of it, and here and there in the church's tradition evidence of what I'm talking about. You see, Adam and Eve were created to live blameless before God. Of course, they didn't do that except for the better part of the first day, best we can tell. But nonetheless, they were created that way. All humanity was made in God's image and God's likeness. We were created to be able to be like God. Not exactly the same thing as being God, but a pretty worthwhile task nonetheless. And then things, of course, fall apart. And through sin, there's a gap that is created between God and humanity. And God has been working to bridge that gap. Now, you can see some evidence in Scripture of how this happens. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, Moses was told to tell the people this, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy." The rest of the commandments that Moses spells out are really aimed at teaching people how to be holy. What's it like to separate yourself to be holy to God? Now then you would hope that Jesus, you know, wouldn't have held the Old Testament standard. He would have given us kind of a little bit wishy-washier New Testament standard that we could grab hold of. And instead he said it like this. Jesus said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Great. Holy sounded hard enough, and now I'm supposed to be perfect. And Jesus, though, he didn't give hundreds of commands to follow to figure out how to be holy. He gave us 2 to figure out how to be perfect. The same thing, really. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." That's one thing. Love God. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, if you're doing that, then you're really on this path toward trying to perfect yourself the way God is. Love God, love your neighbor. Not as likely as being perfect for most of us, really. But let's take the pressure off just a little bit. God does not ask you to be holy or to be perfect so that you can get into heaven. That's not the price of admission. You see, a blameless life isn't what you need, because if you come to faith in the person of Jesus, then God counts his blameless life as yours. You don't have to be perfect in order to get into heaven. What it is you work toward perfection in response for what God has done to you. So it's not something that happens in a moment. It's something that continues to happen over a lifetime. It's something that you strive for. God loves you already. I mean, none of us are really going to change unless the people who want us to change already love us as we are. And God loves you as you are and is calling you to something more. Now, the Orthodox churches, the Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, they kind of held on to this in a way that the churches in the West have not. They have a concept that they call theosis. It means deification, becoming like God. And they say that that's actually the goal of all humanity, to become like God. Now, in the Protestant churches in the West, the emphasis is always on coming to saving faith. It's a one-time thing, happens in a moment, you're good to go. It's not that in the East they don't believe in that, it's just that they place the emphasis on this ongoing path toward perfection. Now, it may seem a little bit strange to our ears at first, this idea of deification, becoming like God. It seems like a little bit too much to hope for. And if you think a little bit about church history way back, it can be a little dangerous. After all, Adam and Eve, exactly what was the first thing they did to not live a blameless life? Well, they decided to eat from the tree of good and evil so that they could be like God. The people who built the Tower of Babel were building it up to the heavens so that they could be like God. Seems like every time somebody tries to be like God, they get zapped for it. So the idea of theosis, of deification, becoming like God, would seem to be a little bit dicey at best. But the idea really is that it's a goal that you're working toward. When you start to think that you're there, that just shows how far from it you are, you see. The problem comes when humans think that they can get there, that we can be like God. That's not really it. The thing is, just we're on a path. We're doing that, conforming our life to be more and more like God. But this theosis isn't something that we'll achieve in our lifetime. It's just something that we work toward. It gives us something to do. We've got to get up every day anyway. We might as well try to be more like God each day when we do it. But the thing is that the Orthodox who teach this also look at it one way that we kind of miss. And when we look at becoming perfect, for most of us, it's really a thing about me and what I do. And really, in the Orthodox churches, when they teach this, what they say is theosis is not possible by yourself. And you don't just need God either. You really need Christ's body, the church. And they have a saying, unus Christianus, nullus Christianus, which means one Christian, no Christian. You can't really be a Christian by yourself, is the idea. That you really need the support of a group. You need that body of Christ coming together as we encourage one another on our own paths. That if you're off and working by yourself, then really anything that happens tends to become, the way most of us work, about you. It's about yourself. It becomes self-centered. And the more you become like God, just the more proud you feel. But a group can kind of help bring you down from time to time. We have a way of giving each other humility as a gift. And so the other thing is that they look at it and say that when you need the body of Christ, part of what you need is this, what we have today. You come together and get nourished in the liturgy, in the worship of the church. You come together to worship God together. Because the service of communion isn't something that we can do alone. I can't come here. The priest doesn't do communion. We as a group do communion. I mean, if you want to talk about, some people in history have looked at when does the body and blood become actually the presence of Christ. Well, it doesn't happen all at once. It starts when we gather together in church and we're welcoming one another. It continues through the words that are read and preached. It continues through the prayers that we all pray together. It's not something that I do. It's something that God does for us when we're all gathered together in worship. And gathering together in worship is a time when God can call you more and more into the holiness that God has for you. Now, I'll give you an example, because the thing is, I think that if you say that you're trying to achieve perfection, then perfection can seem so hard. But I had an example of it given to me in my life. When I graduated from Georgia Southern in 1984, Victoria and I left and went to work for the same newspaper, the Warner Robins Daily Sun, Warner Robins, Georgia. And I was a newspaper photographer there, and I loved photography. And my first day at work was July 4th, and it was a busy day, and there was a lot to be photographed. And I just threw myself in it with abandon. I covered all the assignments I had. I covered a couple of news things along the way. In the next morning's paper, I had 18 photos. And the editor of the paper had ripped out all the tear sheets and circled my byline all through the paper and tacked a note to the front that said, "Welcome aboard," and put it on the board. Now, I felt great. That was wonderful. You know what I'm saying? And he had a way of doing that. When people would do well, he would, you know, circle their name on the paper and hang it up on the board with a note for it. And it really had a way of making you want to do your best. Now, then one morning, I was working in the darkroom. The newspaper deadline was 11 a.m. that went to press and then was an afternoon paper that came out. And in the morning, as I was working, a call came over the scanner that an apartment complex was fully engulfed in flames. So I went to the newsroom and said, "Well, what do you want us to do? I mean, it's close to time." And the editor sent me and a reporter and the news editor out to the fire. And so we went out there and, working on a very tight deadline, did the best we can. We got the pictures back in the day before digital photography, when it was still going to involve chemicals and darkroom work. And we got the story and everything together. The paper went to press on time. And by noon, hanging in the newsroom, was the newspaper with all our bylines circled and a note on the front. And it said, "Perfect. Perfect." And then we had a staff meeting later in the week, and somebody said, "Well, perfect. I mean, you know, we didn't get, there weren't any errors or anything, but it's not perfect. I mean, you can always do better. We could have." And the editor was like, "No, we did the best we could that day with what we had, and it was perfect. And don't just go tainting it. Don't put anything else on it." And then I look at that, and I think, Terry Smith, my word, what a flawed person that editor was. If he could look at that and see perfection. Then I look back to what God is calling us to, and I see grace in it. And I see that it might just be possible. Okay, we're not going to hit it all the time. But God is holding out a mark to us and saying, love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbors as yourself. And every once in a while, you're going to do it, and it's going to be perfect. Just perfect. Even when you don't feel like you can. You know, somebody may be feeling down. They're all depressed, and you see them at work, at school, wherever you are, and you think, ooh, I'll just kind of tiptoe around them. I'll go on. Or do you stop? And instead of trying to solve their problems, listen. Because really, you don't have the answer anyway. You know, just listen and be there with them in that. Because really, that's what God does with us. God is with us in our suffering and comforting us. And sometimes you are the hands God has, the eyes God has, the ears that God has to reach out to someone else. And when you do that, God can look at that and just say, you know what, that was perfect. The way you did that, that was just right. That was holy. That was really what I called you to do all along. And then what we do is we try to just do that more and more in our lives. Because God's not slapping us down when we do wrong. God's just calling us into more and saying, just as you can, just come closer and try to do a little bit better. God holds out that highest of goals, perfection, because what is God supposed to do otherwise? Say, oh, well, you know, Jesus paid the price already, so whatever you do is fine with me, really. No. God holds out the best for you because God loves you and wants what's best for you. And that's why Paul in this letter concluded it, asking for God to strengthen the Thessalonians' hearts so that they could be blameless before God. Because he knew that that was what God was calling him to. And God was expecting no less from the churches that he planted. And so I pray that those times when we are perfect will increase for us as God strengthens our hearts in holiness, so that we can stand blameless before God at the coming of our Lord Jesus and all his saints.